Now we're in the 9th chapter of Hosea. What we find out in the very first verse is that Israel is rejoicing and God rebukes them for rejoicing. Over the past week I've been thinking as I see people, and there's people in different settings and different ways of thinking and all kind of situations. I've been thinking people are very, very different. Here we have the Israelites rejoicing, God's rebuking them and telling them not to rejoice. And yet, everybody back then, everybody who's lived upon the face of this earth, we are all, and those people we cross paths with in life, we're all a bundle of emotions. Everyone's got ideas and thoughts and desires and longings. Thought processes, they're varying in so many different degrees. Different worldviews, oddities. There's just so much with individuals. I find it very interesting. I've just been pondering that thought, and I'm coming across this passage of Scripture where Israel's rejoicing, God's saying, don't do it. Because there are so many variances between people and so many differences, I really believe that's why the Word of God tells us over in 2 Corinthians, do not be unequally yoked. I believe that holds true also in marriage. The Word of God says in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? What concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part has one that believes with an infidel? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. And here we find in Hosea 9, God's people are intermingling and acting like those that are not God's people. Be careful who you associate with. Be careful because of the so many varieties of ways of thinking, of morals and values. I believe this is why, as far as in 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. I believe this is also why God condemns adultery so harshly. Because here we see as an example in Hosea's life, he's living out the promiscuity his wife is living in. It's actually Israel playing it out. And God condemns it. Why would God condemn His people to rejoice? I want you to listen to this verse of Scripture in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And down in verse 47, the Word of God says, because you serve not the Lord your God, because you serve not the Lord thy God with joyfulness and gladness of heart for the abundance of all things, therefore shall you serve your enemies. God's commanding His people to rejoice. And when they don't rejoice, God says you're going to serve your enemies, that God's going to send against you. And yet we find over in Hosea chapter 9, God's telling them, don't rejoice. Israel in this particular passage is rejoicing because it's a time of harvest, a time of ingathering of the fruit and the crops. And what we see in verse 1, it says, rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people. For you have gone a-whoring from your God. You have loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. What the Word of God is telling us here is that Israel was worshiping Baals and false gods, the fertility gods. In other words, they are accrediting the harvest and the fruitfulness to the false gods that they were intermingling with. Because they were giving credit to the false gods, God's telling them, stop rejoicing. These false gods that they were giving credit to for the fruitfulness, how they worshipped these different Baal gods was through prostitutes, both male and female. So there's this intermingling which God condemns. But they are thinking like the heathen were thinking and those that did not know God, that if they had relationships with these female prostitutes and male prostitutes, their flocks would prosper and produce. Their crops, they'll get a big return, and their land would be prosperous and their family would be prosperous. And so when that happened, they are giving credit to the false gods. They're rejoicing over the good crop and everything, and God's saying, rejoice not, O Israel, for joy as other people. Don't you rejoice like the other nations rejoice when God lets it rain upon them and multiplies their crop. Don't you rejoice like they do. Because Israel should know better that only God gives the increase. And God pours out His blessings upon His people. The problem with Israel, they've overlooked sin. They've overlooked the covenant. They overlooked God. They forgot God. Not in the sense of totally not remembering. It's like we mentioned last week. They just didn't think about it. They kind of put Him aside. They ignored Him. In some ways, we fall into the same traps. In some ways, we can see this in our culture, in other people who call themselves Christians, of how we're to be tolerant. And because they preach tolerance, here's the Democrat Party that Brother Wayne says 25%, they're saying they're pretty much atheistic. How much are we like Israel? To where we have reached the point in our Christian walk where we tolerate sin because we don't want to offend nobody. Shh, don't say nothing. Just be quiet and ignore them and they'll go away. Silence can bring death. There are people who call themselves Christians that are in podiums and in assemblies that will be speaking that God is love, God is love, God is love, and that's all they will speak. And they speak not about how God hates sin and how people need to repent. And what happens is they draw many, many people to them. In the past, in years gone by, churches and revivals happened because those in the past, they confronted sin. If we don't confront sin, don't expect God to bless our ministry. There was an old preacher, he was an evangelist, back in the 1700s, middle of 1700s, named George Whitfield. George Whitfield met up with two guys that were the Wesley brothers. George Whitfield kind of learned from them a little bit, but he didn't follow in their path, but he was pretty much considered a Methodist, but he was a Calvinist as far as in his theology. And he preached in the open air. Oftentimes they recorded, they said it was up to 20,000 people. In open air, can you imagine 20,000 people, no microphones, no sound systems, and he's just preaching. And he said people would just come, just like boom, like that. It seems like they would all of a sudden appear, and there would be people everywhere. In his ministry as he preached, and he preached hard, but he preached to the heart. He was not deep theologically from what I've read, but when he preached, what he preached, as Jonathan Edwards said, for the affections of the heart. He sought to touch the heart of people. He was mobbed. He was stoned one time. People often threw things at him. Many people came to hear him, but many people came to make fun of him. The problem of Israel is the same problem that the mobs had with Whitfield. It's the problem of what we would call a doctrine called depravity, total depravity. When you get your teeth sunk in on what total depravity is, let me tell you, your theology will just mesh. It'll all fit together. You got to understand what total depravity is. Read a good definition of that today, and you know, very simply, what total depravity is corruption of the total human nature. Not the total corruption of the human nature. Did you get the play on words? Make sure you get that. Total depravity is the corruption of the total human nature. In other words, fully affected by sin. But it's not the total corruption of the human nature, because people can progress worse in wickedness. There are degrees of wickedness. Here is Israel's problem. Look down in verse 9. The Word of God says they have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. The word deeply corrupted, the word corrupted, it very simply means rotten. It means perverted. It means ruined and marred. But here the Word of God adds an adjective to it and says they have deeply corrupted themselves. They are depraved, but they are deeply depraved, is what the Word of God is describing them as. Total depravity. The corruption of the total human nature. Every aspect of every person on the face of this earth, every aspect of that person has been affected by sin. Even babies, when they come into the world. Little babies are precious. They're cute. We often think, how innocent. No, they're not. They're born into sin. You notice when a baby comes into this world and they get that first grasp, they got the fist clenched. They're ready to grab all they can grab. That's a baby. They come in crying because they want. Because of total depravity, people cannot reason what sound doctrine is. Therefore, because of total depravity, many people do not accept many of the truths that we hold precious as in God's Word, such as the sovereignty of God, such as the doctrine of election. People have a hard time with that because it rubs against their pride and it rubs against human nature. It degrades man. It puts man for where he really is. When you look at Israel, God has blessed them. God chose them. When they were a nobody, God led them. God brought them out of Egypt. God provided for them. He protected them. He fed them. God gave them great victories. And what does Israel do when God has been so good to them? As He's shown mercy toward them, as He's shown patience toward them, they turn and rebel against God. And they don't just turn and rebel against God. They practice deeply corrupted practices. They worship the Baals. Therefore, God says judgment's coming. Notice it's coming on the crop first. The Word of God says in verse 2, the floor and the wine press shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. It's going to fail. Your crops, they're going to fail. In verses 3 through 6, notice what the Word of God says. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim, or that's Israel, shall return to Egypt. They shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto Him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. What will you do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them, Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver, nettles shall possess them, and thorns shall be in their tabernacles. In other words, God's saying, you're going into captivity. In verse 4, what He's saying, you're going to have bread, but it's not even going to be enough to offer a sacrifice unto God. You're going to have a little bit of food when you get carried off into captivity, but it's not going to be enough. What are you going to do in the solemn day? What are you going to do in the day of the feast of the Lord? Here, you got to understand, Israel's life is centered around their worship, their religion. Every day was centered around that. Though their hearts were far from God, they were deeply religious, and it affected every aspect of their life. Let's pause for a moment and say, how often does God affect every aspect of our life? He should. Every aspect of our life affect us. God is basically saying, you're going into exile. Life is going to be turned upside down. You're not going to be able to do what you used to do. You're not going to be able to bring an offering unto the Lord. You're not going to be able to go into the Lord's house. It's going to be grown up with thorns and nettles, and things are going to be turned topsy-turvy. Let me give you a modern-day interpretation of that in just in my own words. If I were to tell you, all of a sudden, you're not going to be able to go to church. You're not going to be able to give an offering to the Lord. You're not going to be able to give to the building fund. You're not going to be able to give to missionaries to carry the gospel out. You're not going to be able to do it. That's what Hosea is saying here. Now, granted, I know there are some people, not y'all that are here, there are some that would be thinking, yay, yippee, I don't have to go to church. And that's why they don't come to church. They're already saying that. But can you imagine the prophet of God saying this to the people? This is Israel's whole life. I want you to notice how Israel looked at Hosea. As Hosea is prophesying this, notice how they looked at Hosea. In verse 7, the Word of God says, the days of visitation are come, the days of recompense are come, Israel shall know it. Judgments come, is what Hosea is saying. And then he says, the prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of your iniquity and the great hatred. Now, what is Hosea saying here? Hosea is saying, here's how the people are looking at him. They think he's crazy. They think he's a madman. They think he is a fool, is what it's literally saying. And the reason they're saying that is because of the multitude of their iniquity and their great hatred that they have. In verse 8, the watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways and hatred in the house of his God. They look down upon the prophet of God for speaking the truth. Now, you know what? Times have not changed. You think about it. Noah, when he preached righteousness, boy, he's building that ark and he's preaching, you know people mocked him. You know people thought Noah was a mad man. He's cuckoo. we're talking about a flood and it's never rained before. This guy's crazy. He ain't got all the marbles. What is it, two fries short of a Happy Meal? You know what? The prophets had the same problem. Jeremiah had that problem. Sariah, I think it was his name, he called Jeremiah a madman. You remember Isaiah? Boy, he had to do some strange things. People thought he was a madman. You look over in John chapter 10 around verse 12. People said Jesus was a madman. He's crazy. Paul, you remember when he was witnessing to Festus? Paul, you're mad. People think those speaking truth are crazy. Listen to what the Word of God says in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, a very familiar passage of Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and down in verse 18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness. But unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." But you know what? When we preach the cross, people think we're crazy. But God says, it's written, "I will destroy the wisdom of the wise and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer?" Or the one who can debate of this world? "Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. For the Jews require a sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks what?" What do the Greeks think we are? We're a bunch of fools preaching the gospel. Preaching about a man dying on the cross. He's going to save you from your sins. The word foolishness or fools here in 1 Corinthians is where we get the word moron from. They think we're a bunch of morons. Notice in verse 24, "But unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God." You want to be wise? I believe you can be wise as Solomon if you stick in the Word. If you get the Word in you and you get in the Word, I believe you can be wiser than much more wiser than the wisdom of this world. But I believe you would have wisdom that would compete with even Solomon. We need to put more emphasis upon the Word of God. We need to put more emphasis in our life in getting in the Word of God and getting the Word of God in us. Notice what it says in verse 21. "For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe." You know who does the saving? It's God. God does it by the foolishness of preaching. You know what? God is the one who saves. Man does not save himself. Man by decision doesn't save himself. The preacher doesn't save the man or the woman. It is God that does the saving. Now that's a hard pill for some to swallow, because it cuts against the pride. "We preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." That's offensive to some people. The sovereignty of God. Let me tell you, if you live by the doctrine that we find in God's Word, your life, let me say, the doctrine that you believe, is going to offend some people. I must honestly say I've offended quite a few people. But truth cuts to the good and to the bad. Some people can't swallow it. Some people think you're fools. Some people rejoice in the truth. It is God who's chosen the foolishness of preaching by that means to save people. Let me ask you, does your life your doctrine offend people. If your doctrine never offends people, I dare say you need to get in the Word of God a little bit deeper, because you're not digging deep enough. God's Word will offend some. In verse 7, this tells us why they think the way they do is because of the multitude of their sin, the multitude of their iniquity, and because of their great hatred that's in their heart. And notice we get to verse 9 where it talks about that deep depravity. It says they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, He will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. You remember what happened at Gibeah? Back in the book of Judges, chapter 19. You remember the man that whacked up his concubine and sent it to 12 parts of Israel? Here, their total depravity is like those days where every man did what was right in his own eyes. Last night I saw something on the news. I don't know how many of y'all seen this, but it's up north, I think in New York, where they were dousing police officers with water and throwing buckets at them. And these officers, I guess their mayor, governor, whatever, the liberal, just tells them to stand down, and they take it. The one retired police officer they were interviewing, they said, this guy spoke, and he said, if that had been in my day and time, I guarantee you they would live to never forget it. The problem is, there's no respect for authority. There's no respect for God. God's placed them in authority. Here is total depravity being acted out. And you know what? It's a certain party. I don't think I have to say which party it is again. That is promoting that. It is promoting the violence and the striking out against authority. Like in the days of Gibeah. And what will God do? He says, I'm going to remember their iniquity and I'm going to visit their sins. Judgment is coming. In verses 10 through 14 is just a further description. We'll read right through that. And notice it talks about when the Lord first found Israel. I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your fathers as the first ripened the fig tree at her first time. But, that conjunction turns the whole way of thinking. It says, but they went to Baal Peor. You remember Baal Peor, where the people acted out sexually immoral and threw themselves into idolatry. But they went to Baal Peor and separated themselves unto that shame. And their abominations were according as they loved. Listen to this. They became like what they loved. They loved sin so much they became like their sin. In other words, they loved sexual immorality so much they became sexually immoral. Does that not speak to our day and time? Does it not speak to our nation where we're at right now? The Word of God says, as for Ephraim, their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and the conception. Though they bring up their children, yet will I bereave them. You know what that means? God gives life and God takes away life. They're going to be crying for their children because their children have died. Their glory shall fly away like a bird from the birth and from the womb and from the conception. It's what God says. I will bereave them that there shall not be a man left. Yea, woe also to them when I depart from them. God says, Ephraim, as I saw Tyre, is planted in a pleasant place. But Ephraim shall bring forth his children to the murderer. Ephraim's going to offer up his children to the Baals. They give them a sacrifice. The children are murdered. Hosea then says in verse 14, it sounds like a prayer. Listen to what he says. Give them, O Lord. And then it's a pause. What will you give them? It sounds like Hosea wants to cry out and tell God to pour judgment out, and then he backs up a little bit. What will you give them? Hosea was a spiritual man. I'm glad this is in here like it is, because if not, it might show forth that a little spiritual pride. But he backs off of his prayer and he asks the question, what will you give? And then he makes a prayer request. And that prayer request, it might sound odd to you, but he says, give them a miscarrying womb and dry breast. In other words, make them barren. Don't let them give birth to children. Now, you know what? That might sound harsh and mean. That's really merciful, because they're going into captivity. They're going to see cruel things. Many of them are going to die cruelly. Spare them from that grief. Do not let the children suffer. All their wickedness is in Gilgal. Here's where they worshiped the false gods. For there I hated them. For the wickedness of their doings, I will drive them out of mine house. I will love them no more. All their princes are revolters. Their leaders rebel against me. Ephraim is smitten. Here it talks about Ephraim is dried up, and God's going to send them wandering off. Ephraim's smitten, that's Israel. Their root is dried up. They shall bear no fruit. Yea, though they bring forth, yet will I slay even the beloved fruit of their womb. My God will cast them away because they did not hearken unto Him. And they shall be wanderers among the nations. God sent them dryness and wandering. And it's all because of the depravity of their heart. It's a verse of scripture that I texted out this morning. Look at what it says over in Ephesians chapter 5. I think it was Ephesians chapter 5. Huh? 8 through 11. Ding! The light clicked on when you said it. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. Expose the evil. Shh. Don't say nothing. Hide it. Let's go somewhere else. Be tolerant. Just tolerate them for a while. They'll go away. You see how sin abounds? May God help the United States of America. May God be merciful to us. Let's have a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, we call upon you. And Lord, each and every one of us here, we've been too accepting of our times. Oftentimes we're not like the salt of the earth. We should have a healing effect. That means it's going to hurt a little bit first. Lord, help us to speak your truth without fear or favor of man. Help us in speaking the truth to show mercy and speak that truth in love. Lord, you've been merciful to us, and we give you thanks. You have brought us safely this far. You've continued to show mercy unto each and every one of us. Oh Lord, give us a hunger for you. Lord, we ask that you'd help us to walk uprightly, to seek to do your will, and not to fear man. We want you glorified in our lives. So, Lord, we pray that you would affect every area of our lives. And when there are times that we might ignore, Lord, I pray you slap us silly and wake us up. Get our attention. Help us to walk closer to you. Work in us that you might work through us. That your glory might shine through all the earth for Christ's sake. Amen. You're dismissed.